And along with the personal work that we continue to do, we're starting to move into doing some video that will connect with people and help them, and so they can access it online at any time. And I'm going to attempt to, let's see. I think we're going to need a little more power. I'm going to need your help back there to just move the slide ahead. Yeah, just those are some of the ways you can contact us. Go keep next slide. Okay, let's see if we can run that little video. This will give you a taste of some of the things we're working on.
I'm Lyndon Wall of Refresh Ministries. Have you ever walked into a room and knew instantly you were not welcome? Perhaps it was at a family gathering or when you were with a high school peer group. The experience of being unwelcome is a form of rejection, and in extreme cases, people start believing they are not welcome anywhere. They see themselves as rejected by everyone they meet. Jesus came to break this lie for all who believe it. One of the complaints about him was that he welcomed sinners and ate with them. Sinners were the outcasts of society, the ones who were considered moral failures and unworthy of kindness. Yet Jesus not only welcomed such people, but he would share meals with them. Do you believe you are not welcomed by those you meet? Let me assure you that there is a welcome with Jesus. He wants to be your friend. Talk to him in prayer. He is waiting to receive you. For more soul care, go to refreshministries.org.
Okay, so that's just a little taste of some of the things that we're working on. So what we did there is that I've been doing one-minute radio broadcasts over the CIAM radio network over the last year, and we're taking some of those little one-minute broadcasts and adding some video to them and just making them accessible. So that's one of the things we're doing. And Lord willing, we'll be producing other like 3 to 5 minute videos on certain topics that help people with soul care. And that's some of the work that we're doing. So I'd appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your prayers very much. And let's go to the next slide. And we will talk a little bit about getting it back. Let's pray before we go into the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. Your love is unquestioned. It's been proven to us through your Son's death on the cross. And thank you, Jesus, that through your death we are made whole before your Father, standing without sin, pure and holy, fully accepted and fully loved. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. And now we call on you by your Spirit to speak to us, open your word, and teach us what you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, I thank you for your kindness standing with us as we carry on this ministry. Should we try this again? We're going to reboot a little bit. Okay. I've entitled my message this morning, The Law of Rescue. Now, I've had opportunity, thank you, to travel around in the world a little bit. And I've noticed some interesting dynamics in various cultures that I've gone to. And one of the interesting dynamics that I've discovered in different places is this kind of a fatalism that people accept, that life is just going to unfold the way it's unfolding, and we're really powerless to do anything about it. So in one culture I was in, they would drive like absolute maniacs. Terrible, high-risk decisions as they're driving and passing on the road and so on. And then if something bad happened, they say, well, that's the way it was supposed to be. Kind of a fatalism. But you know what I've noticed over the years is that I believe a lot of God's people are drifting into kind of a fatalism as well, where we just accept what is kind of going wrong. I want to talk a little bit about that today. You know, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, is the chapter of faith. We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so we have at the first part of that chapter, talking about it, faith is necessary to please God. And we have these wonderful exploits of people who have seen promises, got a promise from God, and they've moved forward in faith and accomplished these amazing things and seen these things happen in their lives. So we see Abraham and Sarah getting the promised land. We see Sarah conceiving a child at an old age. We see kingdoms conquered. We see all kinds of victories. We see Noah by faith building an ark and saving his family. So we have all these conquering kind of things happening. And then in the last part of that chapter, we see a different kind of faith being expressed. It's a faith to go through great suffering. And so people are sawed in two. It talks about being stoned for their faith, all kinds of hardships, suffering, poverty, that they have suffered, but they do it by faith, and it's a great exercise of faith. So there's the kind of two sides of faith that we want to express. But in between, the hinge between those kind of two sections, is this crazy little verse that adds a dimension to faith that I think we often don't talk about. And in that verse, in verse 35, it says, women received back their dead again, raised to life again. So what you have in this passage, in that it's people who've been given something, but it was lost and they got it back. It's not like they were off to get something and they enjoyed it forever. They received something, it was lost, and by faith, they got it back. And sometimes in our walk with God, there are things that have been given us, and we lose them. But by faith, there are times to get it back. So I'm going to take you to one of the stories that text is alluding to. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's from the life of Elisha. I've been studying the life of Elisha a lot lately and enjoying that. But I want to talk about this story because here we have one of the ladies who received their gift back again. In verse 8, it says this. One day, Elisha went to Shunem. And a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal, so whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know how that this man is often comes our way, is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put it on a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him, then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. And Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? And she replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, she has no son, and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold the son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. Now we have this little insight about our Heavenly Father, is that he gives gifts to his people. In the goodness of his heart, he gives us gifts. Now this lady had this hidden desire. She wanted to have a child. And though she had everything going for her in the world, she had all kinds of wealth, she had all kinds of security, obviously well-placed in society, there was a hidden desire. She had no child. a desire covered over so much that it took a little prying to get it open, to get it out, to get her to the place where she would admit that she had that desire, that there was a hope that was missing that she had got, that she was longing for. And through Gehazi the servant, this need comes out into the open. And God, through Elisha, gives a promise. A year from now, this hope that you have will be satisfied. By the way, I want to just step back for a minute. Isn't it wise of Elisha? This is a human relation principle. Keep your relationships going both ways. She's been giving to Elisha. She's been caring. She's been extending kindness. And Elisha says, what can we do to bless you back? Anyone in your life, by the way, that's been blessing you and blessing you and blessing you, take a little time to think about what we can do to give back. But God here is blessing her for her faithfulness, for her kindness. And so God does give us gifts, special gifts. Might be opportunities, there might be children, there might be ministries that we have desired, but God in his kindness gives us gifts. Well, sadly, and we don't know why this happens, but sometimes these gifts can go away from us. The gifts can be lost or taken. So it says in verse 18, the child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. His father told the servant, carry him to his mother. And the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother. The boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. So here we have this child who was a specific gift, a gift from a prophetic word. One day it's harvest, they go out in the morning, the child gets a headache, gets bad, a really bad headache, he's taken home, his mother's holding him, and at noon, he dies in her arms. The gift appeared to be lost. Sometimes in life, gifts that are given us may slip away. Maybe it's a child's relationship with you. Maybe it's an attitude about ministry. Recently, I'm working with a person who is a camp director in another province, and this person is struggling with lost desire to be in ministry. They've lost something, a gift, a desire that they've had, they've lost. Sometimes gifts are lost. Godly hopes can be lost. So what do we do with that? Well, we can learn a few things from this Shunammite lady who took action here. Verses 21 and following, it says, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today? He asked. It's not the new moon or Sabbath. That's all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out for the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountains, in the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on the couch. He went in and shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And then he got on the bed and lay on the boy mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and he stretched himself out on him, and the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call a Shunammite, and he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and she took her son and went out. Quite a story. Promise given, promise received, promise lost, promise restored. There are times to go back and get those gifts. There are times to accept things by faith and have grace to move through it, but there are times to go back and get the gift. And this lady took a definite action, a definite decision to make something happen, to see if God would do something. So she laid the boy on the prophet's bed, and she got to the prophet as fast as she could, looking for help. She had some confidence in the miracle-working power of God. By the way, Hebrews tells us it was her faith, not Elisha's faith. She went back to get the gift that was being taken from her. By the way, there's just so there was acts of faith. She just got going. She took some action. But it's interesting to me that there are people maybe not to tell along the way. Even her husband, she didn't tell that the boys passed away. She didn't tell Gehazi. Gehazi says, how's it going? She says, oh, everything's fine. Very funny. There are people who may not help us in our steps of faith. And it might be time, maybe it's wise not to tell everybody what we're up to. But I noticed that she went to the one who could give abundant life. If you study the life of Elisha, he's a picture of Christ, Jesus who gave abundant life. Elisha brought abundant life all over the place. She went to the one who could give abundant life. Do you run to Jesus when things go wrong? The source of abundant life. In our minds, we often go to our pain, we often go to our loss, and we often buy into that fatalistic situation, that approach. But she went to the one who could give abundant life. Now, Elisha was interesting. I've studied the life of Elisha, and it's interesting. Elisha, there was two times in Elisha's life he didn't know what to do. Two times. Usually, a problem brought to him, he knew what to do, what the Lord would have him do almost every time. Except for two. One time, to find out what to do, he went to worship. And the other time, which is this one, he went to prayer. Some interesting insights for us when we don't know what to do. But he went to prayer. And he discerned what was up, and he started to pray, and he started to intercede. He got confirmation from God, and he started to pray. I often, in my life, facing situations where I'm losing what to do or losing something or when I don't know what to do, I stay in prayer until a conviction forms in my heart. And then I go with that and pray. But he prayed and he interceded. And intercession, by the way, also partners with action. There was prayer and then there was action. He put himself on the boy and hands to hands, mouth to mouth, and slowly the boy warmed. Charles Price says, God honors the dominion which he has given to redeem men. He waits for us to come to him before he will enter the earthly arena. He respects the dominion he has delegated to us. There is such power in intercession. And Elisha is interceding, and this boy is being brought back to life. So there was intercession, and there was action. By the way, do you notice the gradualness? The boy warmed. He was warm for a while, and Elisha did it again, and all of a sudden he sneezed, and then his eyes opened. A gradual healing, a gradual miracle, and often that's the way it is with us. But the point I simply want to make for you is this. In our life of faith, there are times, I'm guessing that this morning there is somebody here who has lost a hope, who has lost a promise, and has seen it slipping away. There are times to get the promises. There are times to endure when we have lost something that is dear to us. But there are also times to get it back. I'll give you some biblical examples. Elijah, the other story, this one, this text that Hebrews alludes to saw the widow of Zarephath's boy raised from the dead. It's like she said, I want to get this back. I want to get my son back. Elijah prayed and it came back. Think of Peter in prison, the New Testament church. They had lost one leader and Peter's put in prison. He's supposed to be beheaded the next day. And it says in the book of Acts, chapter 12, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God. They are saying, God, we want our leader back. He's a great gift to us, but we need him back. And in faith, they interceded, and in God responded to that. How about the woman who had the health issues, the issue of blood? She's saying, I'm going to get my health back. It says in Matthew 9, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. And Jesus turned and saw to her, take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. We see in Scripture, one of the dimensions of walking in faith is simply this. God, we have lost something. We're asking that you would restore that back to us. So the women of the issue of blood. The life lesson here is this. In our walk with faith, there are times to get back what is being lost. There are times to conquer the promise. There are times by faith to suffer and endure. But there are times when we have lost something that's been a great hope where we get down before God and say, Lord, we want that back. Maybe you have children who have drifted away from the faith. Maybe you have children that have drifted away from relationship with you. Maybe you've had ministry advances in the past and God's used you, but for some reason that has slipped away. Maybe there's advances and gifts and passion in your own life that have been lost, and you need to get down on your knees, and God is saying to you today, get down and ask, because I'm very interested in giving that back. I shared this concept with some pastors recently, and one of them started to tell some stories, and I'm going to tell you who that was shortly, but first I'm going to read the story. He said, when my wife Colleen and I were young parents, we experienced a traumatic event where our firstborn child stopped breathing in her sleep. The doctors would later identify it as SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome, except in our situation, our baby girl was brought back to life. One day, our daughter Laura, who was about 4 months old at the time, was having her routine nap. When Colleen went to pick her up from the nap, the baby was blue, limp, not breathing, and she had no pulse. In shock, Colleen ran out of the house with a child and ran to a neighbor's house. The neighbor had just taken a course on reviving animals that were in shock and not breathing, and the neighbor instinctively did to our little child what she had been taught to do with an animal. She filled the kitchen sink with cold water and put the child in it and massaged her heart. She eventually got a faint pulse started. An off-duty fireman who heard about the commotion came running to the neighbor's house and then immediately started CPR on the child. Her heart would start to beat and then stop again, and this continued. An ambulance was called, and the fireman continued to perform CPR until the paramedics arrived, at which point the paramedics took over the CPR. They rushed Laura to a local medical clinic. When the doctors were evaluated the situation, they immediately sent the child to Colleen and Colleen to a children's hospital in the city of Montreal. Before the ambulance left the clinic, Colleen called me at work, and although she could hardly speak, she was able to tell me they were rushing to the hospital and that Laura had stopped breathing. I sped to the hospital with my heart in my throat as I cried out to God for help. Although I was 30 minutes closer to the hospital, the ambulance beat me there because the situation was critical. All the way to the hospital, Laura's heart would start and stop again. And when I arrived at emergency, our baby was breathing on her own, but she was unresponsive. Her eyes were open, but she was simply staring toward the ceiling with no motion whatsoever. Immediately, I was afraid of brain damage because of her condition and because we didn't know how long she had been gone without breathing. I remember as a young father having a sense of helplessness as I watched my little girl on the stretcher, unresponsive. I started to hyperventilate and had to step out of the room for a moment to catch my breath while the doctors continued to work on her. At one point, the doctors told Colleen and I that they wanted to give Laura a spinal tap to try to discover what was going on. They asked us to step out of the room and close the door behind us, and we watched through the glass window and cried to the Lord to heal our little girl. When they put that large needle in Laura's back, she screamed and came out of her unresponsive state. And from that moment, she was perfectly normal again. Her heartbeat was normal, her breathing was normal, and praise God, there was no brain damage whatsoever. She was as strong as ever before. She had stopped before she had stopped breathing, and doctors couldn't understand it. Because she died and had come back, they asked if they could do extensive tests to try to discover what had happened. And so she spent another 2 weeks in the hospital where they were trying to discover any information that would give them insight to help with in further studies. The day Laura was discharged, the head neurologist called us into his office and told us that he had no explanation as to why our little girl stopped breathing, and why and how she had recovered. Then he said, "If you believe in God, then you could call this a miracle. But I cannot explain it to you beyond that." There's more to this story, but that pastor that wrote this for me was Pastor Greg from Besançon. And he actually has quite a number of stories in his life because he has decided to apply the truth that I'm talking about today. When tough things happen, he doesn't automatically just say, "Well, that's the way it's going to be." I'll write what he reads about that whole perspective, or what he says about that perspective. As a Christian, as a pastor, my approach to praying for a miracle and a breakthrough is to trust God in all things. And I pray my heart out and continue to ask the Lord to intervene, as I've seen him do time and again. And I will continue to pray for God's intervention for a situation, unless he tells me otherwise. Like the time the Lord told the Apostle Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, and he was not going to remove Paul's thorn in the flesh. And so I trust God with all things, but this is simply this. Pastor Greg, who's seen some very incredible things happen in his life, says this: I don't automatically assume when things go bad that God doesn't want to do something. And so by faith, he asks for God to intervene. He leaves it in God's hands, but he asks God to intervene. Let me ask you today, is there some hope that you've lost? Is there some promise that you've been given, but it seems to be slipping away? Maybe it's a ministry you've enjoyed. Maybe it's a relationship that you've had. And something in your heart says, this is not right. I encourage you to get on your knees and start interceding and say, God, would you bring back? Would you bring back what has been lost? May God bless you.
Wow, thank you, Lyndon, very much for sharing with us what God has put on your heart. I just wanted to remind everybody that we do have a prayer box at the back. So if you have prayer requests that you would like us to pray for, please make sure you use that. And obviously you can talk to each other and we can pray for you. And if there's anybody who just feels a need to pray, I know I do, let's just claim these two rows over here and spend some time in prayer once we finish the last song, okay? I just also wanted to read Psalm 46 for us. My devotions this morning, the author I was reading, Susie Larson, was just saying, often we think of, it's like, be still and know that I am God. It's like, no. If you read the context, it is be still and know I am God. And that's what God's reminding us of today, that he is able to do all that he has called us to do. He's able to do the impossible from our perspective, right? Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. For the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos, and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders, and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's army is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the earth. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear and burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's army is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress.
He never changes. Please stand, let's sing this song, Everlasting.
Everlasting.